All right, so I'm gonna start you guys out with a story. It's a story about my youngest niece, whose name is Vivian. And she's 13 now, but she turned 8 during COVID times, right? And so because of social distancing, she wasn't able to have her birthday party for one of those years and see her friends, and she's pretty social, so that was really sad for her. And so her mom, who's my youngest sister, Lindsay, some of you met her last February when she was here, she called me, she's like, I gotta get her an extra cool present to just kind of like make up for her having this quarantine birthday. I imagine some of you may have done that for some of your kids as well. And so Lindsay and her husband Drew, they got Vivian one of those hoverboards. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's like a skateboard with a wheel on each end, and you get on and it just like you move and make twirls, and it's kind of like a Segway, but without the, I don't know, I feel like I'm really old describing this. Probably, I'm like so not cool, but I wouldn't know what they were if I didn't have nieces. Right, so she got her this really cool hoverboard, and Viv's parents knew she'd be really excited about it, but Lindsay was like, I want to play a little joke on her, because, you know, if I wrap the hoverboard, she's going to know exactly what that is. So Lindsay wanted to wrap something kind of cheap and funny, and have Vivian open that, and then have her older sister, you know, bring the hoverboard down the driveway and deliver it. And so Lindsay was like, you know, the thing that I wrap has to be a little bit believable. And at the time, Vivian was into like all things glamour and glitter, right? It was like rainbows and sparkles and fairies and princesses. And so Lindsay went to the dollar store, and she found this little blue fairy that had sparkles all over it and had like these great big wings on the back. It was kind of pretty, but it was just this little sparkly statue. And she thought, you know, it's just believable enough that Vivian might think that maybe this was her actual present. And it worked. And she sent me the video of it that I rewatched again this week. And so we watched Vivian unwrap this little blue fairy, and her face when she first saw it was a little like, huh, really? But then she very quickly pulled it together and just said, thank you, Mom and Dad. And then Vivian went back to the package, and she was kind of rooting around in it a little bit just to check to see if there was anything else. And then she said, in her sweet little 8-year-old way, we must not have had very much money this year. And Lindsay's like, do you like it? And she said, you know, I do, thank you. And I've always been tickled by this story, because right, for her age, like, that's a pretty mature little response. Like, even if she'd responded differently, it would have been fine. But it was so sweet that she was, like, thinking a little bit more of, you know, Lindsay and Drew's, like, feelings a bit. It's a little bit like, well, my parents are trying. Thank you, you know. And then Gwen comes down the driveway on the hoverboard, and you see, you know, sort of the light bulb go off, and they're like, oh, that's my present. But at that point, then the hoverboard's just like icing on the cake, right? Because she had actually already made her peace with, like, this is fine, and I'm thankful for it. Thank you very much. So I thought I would just offer a few thoughts on gratitude today, since it's that time of year. It's one of our more complicated American holidays is on us. You know, we try not to, like, you know, perpetuate the weird myths around Thanksgiving, but I absolutely fully embrace it as a holiday about gratitude and thankfulness. I think it's beautiful to have a set time of year when we just sit down and remember how blessed we are. We can look at our friends and our family around our tables and just appreciate the love that we have in our lives. And even with, you know, some of the more difficult relationships in those spaces, we can kind of choose, at least for a moment or two, maybe not to see the failures, but to kind of see the becoming, you know, the what is going on in that person's life. And I just think that's family. I know I always feel more hopeful with a little pie and a little football. Gratitude is about realizing that what we already have is enough, right? Like Vivian with her blue fairy. Like that would have been enough, and then everything else is bonus. And it's about noticing the small blessings that are already surrounding us, as well as the ones that sometimes get just sort of buried as we're going through our day-to-day life. So I want to read a passage. This is from Luke chapter 17 for our scripture story today. So on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through a region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with a skin disease approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, Jesus, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were made clean. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, He turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he prostrated himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus asked, were not 10 made clean? So where are the other 9? Did none of them return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And then he said to them, get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. So to give this some context, I'm going to tell you another very short story. Right? So a long time ago, in a land far, far away, Israel, the Jewish people had been conquered, and many of them were then carried off to another place. And so the Jews who had been left behind eventually became a people called the Samaritans. Right? And so there were two groups of people, one who were in the land and the other who were out of the land. And they'd had a common faith, but that common faith evolved just a little bit differently over time with the separation. And then a time came when the Jews who had been outside of the land were able to return, and they realized that the Jews who had been left behind had some different beliefs and some different practices, right? So where the Jews outside the land held that Mount Moriah in Jerusalem was their holy, was the holy mountain and the place where God had met Abraham, the Jews who had stayed behind had a different mountain, Mount Gerizim, which is up in what is like Nablus or the West Bank area today. And so each group was convinced that the other had maybe corrupted the faith a little bit. And just so you know, Samaritans actually still exist today and still worship at Mount Gerizim. There's not very many. There's a few hundred left, but they have existed throughout time and held that. Right. So this gospel portion that we just read tells us that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem when he passed through the region between Samaria and Galilee. Right. So Galilee, if you're visual like me, is up north. Right. And that's where Jesus was from. It's a really beautiful area. And then he and his friends would have to walk south through Samaria, through this home of the Samaritans, to get down to Jerusalem. And so this story takes place in that sort of borderland between the Galilee and Samaria, where you're starting to pass between them. Right? It's this in-between space where people often didn't mix with one another, and it's in that place where Jesus met these 10 lepers. So the word that's translated there is leper. We often take it to mean people who had leprosy. But it actually just covered a variety of skin diseases. Some were contagious, some were not contagious. And people who had skin issues weren't just considered sick. They were often exiled from their communities. They were often made to live on the outskirts of society, just outside the village or outside the community for hygiene reasons. And they were cut off from touch. They were often cut off from many forms of connection and belonging. They couldn't come to their faith communities. And so these 10 people, this mix of Jews and at least one Samaritan, maybe more, they had found one another in this shared exile. And as I was sitting with this story this week, I found that it was a little striking to just think about how suffering can erase boundaries, right? That sometimes shared pain can build this sort of unlikely fellowship between people. Right? If you've ever had like a difficult health issue, you might understand having connected with others that you might not have otherwise connected with, right? You've got this thing in common. And so you've got these 10 men, and you know, some are Jews, some are Samaritans, some come from this land, some come from that land, some have education, some do not, but they all share this exile, and they found one another and created some sort of friendship. And so when Jesus approached these men, it says that they kept their distance because that's what was required by the social norms at the time. And they shouted together. They said, Jesus, have mercy on us, to get his attention. And we know that Jesus doesn't reject the laws of his tradition. He generally lived within them as a faithful Jew. But he does reinterpret them on several occasions. And he challenges them a little bit, especially when he feels like people maybe are being unjustly excluded from the life of the community. Right? And he wasn't the only rabbi who did this. But he certainly leans into the stream of his tradition that says, you know, let's not miss the forest for the trees here, right? The laws are here to help us love each other. So let's just make sure that that's the point of everything that we do. And so what Jesus does in this story, as he does in many other stories about his ministry, is he tries to demonstrate that God's compassion is stronger than our human fears. Right? If people were afraid of these skin conditions, God's compassion is stronger than that. Right? In Jesus' time, people believed that touching someone who was sick or who was unclean could make you unclean as well. But what we see in the stories about Jesus is that he didn't seem to think that he could be corrupted by other people's impurities, but rather that the health and the wholeness and the community standing that he experienced moved outward to embrace them. Right? So instead of their illness, instead of their exclusion spreading to him, his healing presence spreads to them. It made me think of a weird training I was at. This was like almost 20 years ago. It was a training of pastors and teachers. And there was a pastor, I won't name names, he is in the Metro Detroit area. And he had this illustration where he had somebody come up and he's like, okay, you're going to represent God. And then he had everybody else come up, or not everybody else, but he had a few other people come up and he's like, you're going to represent sinners. Or anything, you know, I've got so many. There's a lot to unpack there, right? But basically, he was like, if there's anything that you've done or thought or said that could be, like, considered disconnecting from God, like, you need to repent of that, because if you try and touch God, and he had them, like, come up and you'll be blasted away, that God's holiness is so holy that you'll just be blasted off of them. And I just remember sitting there thinking, like, that is just, like, it's like the exact opposite of what we see Jesus doing, right? Jesus went around touching and healing all the people that he wasn't supposed to touch, and it wasn't like they blasted him. It was like they became clean because of him. You know, the woman who bled for many years, all the prostitutes and tax collectors he hung out. I mean, it was just like, I was like, I don't know what planet this person is on. I think Jesus shows that God's holiness isn't fragile, right? It's not something that needs protection from us. But God's holiness is something, and holiness just means set apartness. God's holiness is something that overflows. It's something that, like, comes outward and flows from the heart of God and restores people and gathers them in. It declares us whole. And I think that many of the healing miracles in the Gospels are about more than just physical cures. They're stories about people being welcomed back into their families, back into their communities, back into their places of worship, back into connection and into dignity, right? There's a whole lot more that's going on here that's so much more important than just, you know, the acne or whatever that he was dealing with. This is about, like, I'm getting my life back. That's why they called it, like, salvation. I'm being saved. This is a really big deal. So Jesus says to these lepers, he says, go and show yourselves to the priests. And that's the thing that you usually did after you were healed, right? So if whatever skin condition you had went away, you would go show yourself to the priest. The priest would certify that you're clean, and then you're allowed back into society. But Jesus sends them before they're healed, right? And Luke tells us, as they went, they were made clean. And I find that a little interesting, right? That the miracle happens on the way. It says that here, faith isn't about, like, a belief in a doctrine. It's not like a thing that you say or a prayer that you pray. It says faith is the courage to start walking before the evidence appears. Faith is the courage to start walking before the evidence appears. And they stepped out on nothing, and then along the way, they found that something positive was actually happening. And I think that that can ring true for a lot of people in general, especially when we're talking about faith and God. That believing that something is true or not, or that you ascribe to this or that, that kind of ebbs and flow in a lot of people's spiritual walks. It's something, if you've been around a lot, like something I like to say is doubt is part and parcel of a healthy faith. Right? Doubt is part and parcel of a healthy faith. Things kind of, you kind of wrestle with God as you go, and I think that that's like an authentic faith often. But sometimes if we just keep walking in the same direction toward God, especially with community, as best that we're able, we discover these little moments of faith along the way. And then sometimes we find that it's like a cat maybe, and it's curled up and found like a little nest inside of us. I think that was like the picture that came to me. I feel like in the last couple, 3 years, I've felt a little bit more connection to my faith and like, yeah, like it's something nice and warm that's kind of just curled up inside of me. And I'm like, yeah, that's really part of me. And that sometimes that takes just like the walking, right? It just kind of, yeah, faith is the courage to walk even before the evidence is there. Then in the story, Luke, the author, he adds this twist. He says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Right, so say he saw that he was healed. And I think this is the hinge of the story, right? Before he thanked Jesus, before he fell on his knees before him in gratitude, he noticed. Right? In gratitude, it begins in attention. Sometimes noticing things in a moment can be hard, right? Especially when we're busy and we're kind of running here and there. And this isn't pressure to like, oh no, now I have to like be paying attention and noticing all the time. It's not, it's just more of like, I think sometimes tuning into that awareness that something is really beautiful. Like somebody came in and said, man, those flowers, it's just really gorgeous. I don't know where they came from, but I'm thankful that they're here, right? It's just a little noticing. And then Luke adds, just as a footnote almost, this guy was a Samaritan. I was kind of like, by the way, this guy was an outsider. He was the heretic. He was the one least likely to be considered faithful. And that's the guy that truly saw. He's the one that understood the fullness of what had happened and the full implications of it for his life. And then Jesus says, we're not 10 made clean, but the other 9, where are they? And I don't read that as a complaint. I read it more as like an observation. Because when Jesus said, we're not 10 made clean, the Greek word for clean there is katharizo. Am I saying that right? Where's Christian? Oh, hey, katharizo, right? It's eatso. Yeah, okay, katharizo means cleansed, right? So he says, we're not 10 made clean. And then he tells the one, your faith has made you well. It's a different word. And the root word used there for well is sozo. In other words, all of you are clean, but you also, you're well. You're sozo. And sozo means something more than physical healing. It means salvation, wholeness, restoration, deliverance, holistically healed. Right? So the 9 are physically healed. The 1 is holistically healed. And the difference between the physical healing and the holistic healing was noticing and thanking, which increased that connection. And it's like gratitude does something for the spirit. Gratitude is more than just like the thing that happened or the thing you received from your family or your spouse or your kids. It's now not just about you and that thing that happened. It's you, that thing that happened, and the person that gave. Right? It creates a little bit more of a connection. It's a noticing of the relationship. Gratitude doesn't just say thank you for the blessing. It says, I see the one who blesses too. And it shifts our gaze from the blessing to the source. And Jesus says, get up and go. Your faith has made you holistically well. And we notice that this story, it began with some distance, right? It began with the leper standing far off. And then it ended with closeness, right? It ended with one man at the feet of Jesus. And that's the movement that gratitude makes, right? It starts to bridge this gap between the gift and the giver. And then we also remember that this story took place in a borderland. It took place in that place between belonging and exile. It took place in Samaria, where the heretics lived, and the lepers, the untouchables, and that Jesus walked there. And that's where Jesus still walks. And that grace can meet us, even in those most unlikely of places. All right, so we've got Thanksgiving this week, which is our giant gratitude feast. Every week in church, we also have a gratitude feast. And it's called Eucharist. We sometimes call it communion, right? We're taking communion. We're having the bread and we're having the wine together. And that Greek word, Eucharistos, Eucharist, just means gratitude. It's a big gratitude feast that we have. And I think we've often talked about how our church sometimes feels like one of those in-between places in Christianity, right? Some of us, maybe many of us, have either been sort of booted out of some stream of Christianity, or we felt like we were out of place there, or maybe we were just seeking a more expansive faith that maybe holds people who are outsiders or who feel like outsiders with more dignity. And I am fully and unapologetically Christian, but I do feel like sometimes there are this sort of, you know, how the Samaritans and the Jews had a little bit of distrust of one another. There's sometimes a little bit of wariness between some streams of Christianity and churches like ours. Not all, but with some. And so I think like many post-evangelicals were kind of just hanging around in the borderlands of faith, out on the edges. You know, Sarah Bessie, the writer, once wrote a book called Notes from the Wilderness, Right? It's another way of trying to describe this part of Christianity that's sort of evolving and changing. And I just want to say, you know, the Spirit of the living God travels through places like that. Right? Jesus was walking through those borderlands. He'll come to the outcasts and he will move there and he will bring holistic healing. God's grace abounds. Restoration happens. And as we walk together, we rediscover faith. Right? People on the margins, I think, can sometimes find a more holistic healing just in the social inclusion of community. That's why we often say we need connection more than we need answers. Right? We need connection more than we need answers. I've often said, too, that, I don't ever want to, like, create a gay church, which would be fine, but that's not my goal. My goal is often just to be a place where it's, like, not a big deal, and that's part of the healing. And so I often think of us as a healing space. And if you knew the stories or heard all the stories that I and the staff and others hold, you would understand just how important that is when people have come from the margins to just be like, ah, it's not even a big deal. And that is part of the healing. And so when we come together to the table of gratitude, we come together every week and we say thank you, right? Thank you for this space. We notice what you're doing. We appreciate it, and continue to bless us with holistic healing as we walk together. Amen. All right. Maybe one more note. Jesus didn't demand the thanks. That was something that I also wanted to just say. He noticed when it came, though, right? He didn't demand it, but he noticed when it came. All right. We often have just like a little bit of space for silence or guided meditation. And I thought this morning we'll just do a little bit of silence and you can bring before God whatever it is that you're carrying. I know many of us are going to family and traveling, and so there might be things on our hearts. And so I'll just leave that space and let you know when that's up. Come, Holy Spirit. So Lord, may our eyes be open to the small mercies in our lives. May our hearts be soft enough to notice joy. May our table, whatever it holds this coming week, be enough. And may the peace of Christ, who meets us in gratitude, go with us and remain with us as we navigate our week. Amen.